All right, how's everybody doing tonight? You guys doing good? Hey, please help me welcome all of our locations right now, as well as all of our extension services, extension gatherings, even those attending Celebration right now overseas. Let's give them a big hand and welcome them in. And also want to welcome everyone watching online. We are so glad to have you with us. We're going to jump right into the message. Awesome. Hey, if you have your Bibles, I want you to go to Numbers chapter 24, Numbers 24. And for the next few weeks, I want to talk about, I've entitled this series, Attitudes of Faith. And I think it's so important. A lot of times we talk about faith, what faith is, and how to walk in faith, but it's so important to understand certain attitudes of faith. You know, faith has an attitude, and we have to have the right attitude in our faith in Jesus and in our walk with God. And so Numbers chapter 24, and of course this year, the weekend messages I'm preaching out of our daily Bible readings, and we have been going through the Old Testament, and right now we're in the book of Numbers. You haven't gotten to Numbers 24 yet. You'll be there in a couple of weeks. And so I want to talk to you about this story of Balaam and Balak, and just to give you a little context, I'm going to begin reading in chapter 24 in verse 2 in just a few moments, but let me just bring a little bit of context around this story. You know, the children of Israel, if you've been reading in the daily Bible readings, you know, they've obviously been having their ups and downs with God. There's been a lot of resistance. There's been a lot of rebellion. There's been a lot of complaining. And we know ever since kind of the golden calf incident back in Exodus, it's kind of been an up and down ride with the children of Israel as they've been following God through the wilderness. And kind of where it stands right here in this story, in Numbers chapter 24, they've refused to go into the promised land. They believe the bad report. And so now they're kind of sentenced to this 40 years in the wilderness. But nevertheless, God has been faithful to them in spite of themselves. Aren't you glad God is faithful to us in spite of ourselves, even when we're not faithful to Him? And God's been faithful to them. And so now they're coming through the wilderness and they've gotten into a couple of battles. First is one with the Amorites, and they defeated the Amorites. And then the next one was with this dude, King Og. How many of you know if your name is named Og, it's only a matter of time before you're going down? You know what I'm saying? And so they battled with King Og and his army, and they defeated Og. And so now they've come and they have settled on the plains of Moab in the land of the Moabites. And there is a king of the Moabites named King Balak. And so what happens is Balak hears, okay, he hears about the children of Israel, and he sees them, here they come coming into his land. He knows that they've defeated the Amorites. He knows that they've defeated King Og. But he also knows that Israel kind of has this pact with God, and that they can also get in trouble. And you know, it's not a big area here where they've been wandering. And I'm sure he's heard about the things like the golden calf and maybe Korah's rebellion and how some have already died out in the wilderness. And there's this covenant with God. And when they're not faithful to God, that they can fall into judgment. And so Balak, here they come, they've defeated some armies, but they've also had their downside as well. And so they come into the land of the Moabites. And so King Balak thinks, okay, I'm going to go get this prophet. There is a legit prophet in the land whose name is Balaam. Everybody say Balaam. Okay, Balaam is a real prophet. He is legit. He is too legit to quit. He's a legit prophet. He's too legit to quit. Just like a catcher's mitt. And Balak wants him to spit on the children of Israel while they're in the pit. Okay, I'm out of words. All right, I gave it my best shot. Okay. So anyway, Balak has this idea. He says, you know, I'm going to get this prophet here. And you know, the children of Israel, yeah, they've defeated the Amorites and all that, but they've also had their downs. I'm going to get this prophet Balaam, and I'm going to see if I can get him to curse Israel. And so he goes and gets Balaam, and he tries to convince him, and God speaks to Balaam and says, no, don't go, the children of Israel are blessed. Don't go with Balak. Don't curse them. They're going to be blessed. But Balaam kind of resists God, and he's kind of stubborn, and then Balak comes and bribes him more and says he's going to give him all these things. So, you know, Balaam kind of starts this thing, well, you know, God, maybe God will change his mind, and I'll kind of go a little bit. And so we come to the story where you might have heard about Balaam and the donkey, where God actually uses a donkey to rebuke Balaam, and then the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, you know, what are you doing, Balaam? You're disobeying God. But God kind of lets him be stubborn and go his own way. And so here we find in verse 22, he's with Balak. And he is going to, and Balak wants to give him three views of the children of Israel for Balaam to curse the children of Israel, okay? And so the first time, let me just kind of catch up here to chapter 22. Come on, are you paying attention? Come on, you've got to know the Old Testament. We are rolling through the Old Testament this year. So he comes here in Numbers 22, and here's kind of the first view that he gives Balaam of the children of Israel as they settled on the plains of Moab, hoping that Balaam, the prophet that's too legit to quit, will curse Israel and Balak can have the victory. And so verse 41, it says, so it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places. Everybody say high places. The high places of Baal. From that extent he might observe the whole or the extent of the people. And then Balaam gives his prophecy and he says, 23:8, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? And he goes on and he blesses the children of Israel. And so now Balak is all upset and he says, man, I brought you up here to curse them and now you're blessing them. You're causing me all kind of trouble. And so Balak says, well, I'm going to give you another view of the children of Israel. And maybe you'll curse them from this different view. So here in chapter 23, verse 13, it says, Balak said to him, please come to me to another place, which you're not going to see the whole of them, but you'll see only part of them, and maybe you can curse them from there. And then Balaam starts his prophecy, and instead of cursing, he says this. He says, you know, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Will he not make good on what he has spoken? Behold, I have received a command to bless. God has blessed them. I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. And he goes on to bless the children of Israel instead of curse them. And so now Balak is upset again. He's like, man, I can't believe, what are you doing to me? And so he takes him to a third view. And here we are in chapter 24, verse 2. And this is the third view that he gives to Balaam. And it says, so Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. That means from this view, he can kind of see where the children of Israel are encamped in reference to the wilderness and the wasteland and the barren wilderness where they are. And then Balaam begins to prophesy, you know, and he says, here comes the utterance of Balaam. Verse 5, it says, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel. Like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He, speaking of God, shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down. He lies down like a lion. As a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. Verse 10, then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together, which back then that was a sign like, I'm done with you. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. I want to talk to you today about the power of the cross. And I have entitled this message, Camping in the Cross. Camping in the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, for these next 25 minutes, I pray you give us a hungry heart and your word does exactly what you want it to do in our lives. We thank you for the cross in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Do I have some, at all of our locations, do I have some campers in the house today? People that like to go camping, hiking, outdoors, that kind of thing. You know, I'm not a big camper, but I do like to go. I've been several times, and I'm going to go camping this fall. You know, when I go camping, I like to camp out where I can either catch something or kill something. How many of you know what I'm saying? In other words, I camp out when I go fishing or hunting. You know, camping has gotten really, really popular in the United States. In fact, I was doing some research. You know, over 13 million people go camping every year in the United States. And, you know, it's gotten really, really popular because now there's all these shows on TV, you know, like Bear Grylls and Man vs. Wild and Survival Man and, you know, all these kind of things that show how much fun and adventurous camping can be. You know, it was interesting as I was looking at all these things about camping, there was also a really, I was kind of shocked that this many it had this many people that this happened to. But there was a statistic that said, of those 13 million people, over 200,000 people every year are injured, and some even die through camping accidents, hiking accidents, or outdoor-related activities. Anybody ever been injured in a camping deal? Let me see your hands. Put them up. Okay, we got an injury right here, injury right here, injury right here. There you go. You hit your husband. I got it. That's what you do, right? You take your spouse camping and you beat them up, and then it was a camping accident. And but it was real interesting, and even killed. And of course, most of them were injuries, but there were some deaths in there. And it's very interesting. You know, it also had the top 10 things, the must-haves for a successful camping trip. Okay, let me give you these in case you're thinking about going camping. I'm going to give you the top 10 things they say you got to have a successful camping trip. First of all, a tent. How many know that's a good thing? A navigation aid, because some of you are going to get lost as soon as you step out of your car. A camping stove, camping utensils, sleeping bag, backpack, lighting, food and water, clothes, and a first aid kit. So these are the 10 essentials that they say you have to have to be safe in the woods and have an effective camping trip. However, when I was doing my research, it was very interesting that of all the people that got injured or even killed while camping, there was no accidents that were related to someone having the lack of stuff that was said to be needed for a camping trip. In fact, every single camping-related accident had nothing to do with did they have the right stuff on their camping trip, but it had everything to do with actually where they were camping. In other words, there were no accidents because people didn't have the right sleeping bag, or they didn't, you know, bring enough clothes, or they didn't bring enough food or whatever. But every accident had to do with where the people pitched their tent and where they decided to camp. In fact, I was reading about a recent accident of these like really professional campers, and they were actually out, they go camping in the Arctic and stuff like that, and in Alaska, and they chose this glacier, and they were actually camping out on this glacier, and they had all the stuff and all the gear and all that kind of stuff, but they failed to realize that there was a polar bear on that very glacier, and they camped out right where the polar bear's hunting grounds are. Now listen, I don't care what the commercials say about save the polar bears and all the polar bears are gone. Let me tell you something. There's some polar bears out there, and if you camp on their ice, they will eat you. And you read about these stories that people decided to pitch their tents in a dangerous place. And if you watch Bear Grylls, he's real big on this. And he'll talk about, you know, like when you're in the jungle or in a rainforest, he always says, whatever you do, don't pitch your tent. Don't sleep on the ground. Because that's where all the giant snakes and animals are. But get up in a tree and kind of get your place up in a tree. I can relate to this. I've been camping several times in Venice. That's Venice, Louisiana, not Venice, Italy, all right? Some of you thinking, wow, you live a plush life. Let me tell you, I'm not going to go all the way to Venice, Italy and camp, all right? Venice, Louisiana, just a little bit different there. And where we go camping, I can relate to this. It's so important. You know, down there, it has real turbulent weather and with the tides and all this kind of stuff, and there's a lot of marsh and stuff, and it's so important where you camp, because sometimes it can look like a safe place, but if you're not careful, conditions can change real quick, and all of a sudden you can find yourself in a lot of trouble. And I actually had a friend who pitched his tent. He thought it was plenty high ground enough, but it was low tide, and then the tide came up, and then after the tide came up, a crew boat came down the river that makes huge waves. And in the middle of the night while he was sleeping, it actually washed his tent and washed he and his tent out into the Mississippi River. Now, he survived, but it was very dangerous. But the key to successful camping is all about where you camp. It's not really in what you have at the camp. It is where you camp. And here in Numbers chapter 24, we find the children of Israel are encamped on the plains of Moab. And they're at this crucial time in their journey. And they're having some up and downs with God. And God was very specific to the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 2 and chapter 3 about how they are to set up their camp and about where they're supposed to set up their camp. And the way that they set up their camp is basically going to determine if they have success or not. And so they come into the land of Moab. They camp according to how God told them to camp. I'm going to show you that in just a moment. And this proved to be critical as to whether Balaam was going to be able to curse Israel or if he would only be able to bless Israel. You see, Balak had every right to think that Israel could be cursed. If you've been reading in the daily Bible readings, I mean, starting with the golden calf, man, it was up and down for Israel. They were complaining. There was Korah's rebellion. They complained about the quail and God consumed. You know, some of the priests made strange, Nadab and Abihu made strange fire, and there was all this kind of back and forth with God, and there was a lot of judgment. And so I'm sure Balak had heard that the children of Israel tend to be unfaithful. And so he probably had some degree of confidence, man, that hey, maybe this prophet who is too legit to quit could actually curse Israel, even though they've had victory over the Amorites and King Og, who was going to go down anyway because of his name. You know, maybe I could get a curse over them out of this prophet. And so he's got some hope there. And so now we have Balak and Balaam going up over this. The first view here, and the Bible says that they look down and they can see the whole expanse of Israel. They get the entire view. And what Balaam and Balak saw was fascinating. What they saw was a big picture, a bird's eye view, so to speak. And I don't know if Israel had ever even saw this. This was a bird's eye view, so to speak. They were camped on the plains of Moab along the Jordan River, across from Jericho. Balak and Balak came up over the east on the mountains. That means they were looking down at the children of Israel from the east. And what they saw actually determined why Balaam was only able to bless Israel and not curse them. And it's because Israel obeyed God in how they camped. Because God, back in Numbers chapter 2 and 3, told Israel exactly how to camp. He said, look, what I want you to do is when you camp, I want you to start with the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. That goes right in the middle. And then around the Ark of the Covenant that contained the testimony, the Word of God, and symbolized the presence of God. Around the Ark of the Covenant, I want the priest to kind of break up, and I want the priest to encircle or clothe, so to speak, the presence of God. And then I don't want everybody just kind of camping around that, but I want to make some specific lines. And he says, you know, Judah, I want Judah and Issachar and Zebulun, I want you guys to go to the east, to the west. I want Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin to the south. I want Reuben, Simeon, and Gad to the north. I want Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. In other words, God says, don't make just kind of this big camp out and everyone just kind of camp around the ark. He says, no, I need you to do it this way. I need the ark in the center, the presence and word of God. I need the priests surrounding the ark. And I need y'all to line up north, south, east, and west. And so when Balaam got up to the top of the mountain, and Balak was hoping that he could pronounce a curse over Israel because of all the iniquity and all the wrong that they had done, here's what they saw. I want you to put it up. They saw the encampment of the tribes of Israel from a bird's eye view from the east. And this is exactly what they would have saw. They would have seen the children of Israel encamped in this formation, which makes the picture of a perfect what? A perfect cross. It was a foreshadowing of the cross of Christ. What does the Bible say? That Jesus was the Word made flesh, that Jesus is our high priest. Right in the center, we have the Word, we have the presence of God, clothed or surrounded by the priesthood. Jesus took on human form. He was our high priest. And then we see they have them lined up north to south, east to west in the figure of the cross. We are the body of Christ. And so when Balaam got up, even though Israel had made all these mistakes and all this unfaithfulness and all this kind of stuff, when Balak and Balaam got up and Balaam looked out to see whether he could pronounce a blessing or a curse, he saw the cross of Christ. And therefore, he was unable to curse Israel despite their unfaithfulness, despite their sin, despite their mistakes. He saw the cross of Christ, and God was foreshadowing that Jesus was going to take the curse for all of our sins. Therefore, when you see God's people, you can't curse them. You can only bless them. But you've got to be camped in the cross. And that's what I want to say to you today. See, the Bible says that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. That we're pilgrims. That we're sojourners. See, we have all set up our tents here on this earth. And the most important thing that you can do in your life is camp in the cross. Not at the cross. Not around the cross. Not near the cross. Are you following me? I'm talking about camping in the cross. And so many people, and you know, a church like ours, we have believers, non-believers, we have people come in seeking God, we have atheists, we got some of you, somebody just dragged you to church. You wish I'd shut up right now. I will shut up in about 15 minutes. But until then, you're trapped, so you better hear the word of God. And what we do, we have so many times, it's like, you know, we come to church and we like church and, you know, we're not camped in the cross. We just kind of get near it, we get around it, and we wonder why we don't feel freedom. We wonder why we don't feel like our lives are moving forward. We wonder why we don't feel the presence of God. We wonder why we don't experience the power of God. It's because we're around the cross, we're near the cross, but we haven't yet taken our tent and put it in the cross. And that's where the victory is, because here's what the cross does, and here's what the first view spoke to Balaam and Balak. See, the cross cancels. The cross cancels. The cross cancels all of your sin, all of your past sin, all of your present sin, all of your future sin. It would make sense that Israel should have been cursed, man. They were unfaithful. They've been doing all kind of crazy stuff. Yet when Balaam got up to prophesy over them and he saw the cross, God foreshadowing that Jesus Christ would take the curse, therefore we could only be blessed. God was saying that, look, the cross cancels out. I've canceled out all of their iniquity. I've canceled out all of their sin. That's why in one of his prophecies he says there's no iniquity in Jacob. There's no wickedness in Israel. How could he say that? They just had Korah's rebellion. They'd made the golden calf. They'd been complaining. They'd been doing all kind of crazy things. I'll tell you how, because Christ took the curse for us and he's forgiven us all of our sins. And when you camp in the cross cancels out your sins and mistakes. Man, that's good news. The cross cancels. And some of you are thinking, man, I need to get cleaned up and before I come to God. Listen, you don't need to get cleaned up. You need to get canceled. That old man needs to go down. You need all of your sins wiped out. You need all of your debts canceled. That's what Jesus did for you on the cross. And I want to say, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you come from, no matter how many sins you've committed, it doesn't matter. God wants to cancel your sin, and you will have your sin canceled when you choose to camp in the cross. Camp in the cross, not near it, not at it, not around it. And here's another thing we do sometimes. You know, it's kind of like this. We get too focused on the stuff. Remember when I talked about all the statistics? All the camping accidents, it never comes because they don't have the right stuff. It always happens because they're camped in the wrong place. You know what we do? We get so focused just on our stuff, our own tent. I don't like this tent. It's red and gold and black. I mean, it's the color of Florida State. Who in the world would want this kind of tent? Now, I thought you Florida State fans would shout me down. I guess we got all Gators. It's also kind of Georgia color. I don't like them either. But anyway. All right, we're losing. The Holy Spirit's out of here. Hold on. I'm telling you, we don't talk. I'll tell you this. Football's about to start. We don't talk about football in Celebration Church. Except sometimes when LSU has a big victory, I sense the Holy Spirit moving on me to go in a different direction and share, but normally, especially if LSU loses, we don't talk about football. But anyway, you know what we do? We get color. I don't like this color tint. I want a blue tint. And then we get a blue tint. I don't like my blue tint. I want a green tint. I don't like these kind of windows. I want different. And we just start focusing on the tint. Instead of thinking about where's my tent pitched. Or we look at this stuff. I don't like this backpack. And look at this sleeping bag. This sleeping bag is too hot. We get another sleeping bag. Well, that sleeping bag's too cold. And we get another sleeping bag. Well, this sleeping bag's just right. My grandmother, what big eyes you have. Or is that three bears? Where am I? Which one? Am I Goldilocks or... You know what I'm talking about. You're going to get eaten by something. Oh, I don't like this cooler. This cooler is too small. We get a bigger cooler. Okay, well, that cooler's good, but I want some drink holders in the cooler. Well, this one only has four drink holders. I want six drink holders. No, I don't want six drink holders. That makes it... And what we do is we spend our lives focusing on all our little stuff. And we fail to realize that one day, the winds and the storms are going to come. And unless our tent is planted on the rock, Matthew chapter 7, it's going to come down. It's not about the stuff that you have and the color of your tent. It is about where your tent is set. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All this stuff that you need will be added unto you. Listen, God knows how to get you an ice chest that has six cup holders in it. The more important thing is that you make sure that your tent is camped in the cross. Can you give God a hand for that right now? The cross cancels. So then the next thing we see here, He says, okay, you see the whole view. And you see the big picture and, you know, here's the cross, and God's forgiveness and all this stuff. But then He says, look, okay, I want to take you over here, Balaam. I want you to get a different view of the children of Israel. And this time, instead of looking at the big picture where you see the cross and all this kind of stuff, He says, look, I want to take you over here. I want to show you this different view where you can't see the whole cross. You can just kind of see this one part of the children of Israel. In other words, we're not going to see the whole view. We're just going to focus on this one part and what's going on kind of in this one part, this one kind of part of their encampment. And see, this is the same thing that the enemy does in our lives. He says, okay, yeah, you're a believer and you know that Jesus died for all of your sins and you're camped in the cross. But instead, well, here's, I don't want you to focus on that and God's love and God's goodness and God's mercy. I want you to focus on this one part of your life. I want you to focus on this one part. It's disconnected. It's inconsistent from the rest of everything. In other words, the enemy wants us to look at the inconsistent part of our lives, the part of our lives that maybe aren't Christ-like. Don't look at the whole. I want you to focus on these one or two things, these weaknesses, these inconsistencies that you have in your walk. Or maybe it's not necessarily an inconsistent thing. Maybe it's just an overall inconsistent season and, you know, the things that you haven't been doing. It's kind of like Paul says in Romans chapter 7. He says, you know, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And then the things that I know that I shouldn't do, I end up doing. Who will deliver me from this dilemma? And he goes on to say, he says, thank God, Jesus Christ, my Lord. And then in the very next chapter, at the beginning of chapter 8 in Romans, that's why he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. See, the enemy wants you to focus on the inconsistent, that one part or those parts of your life that are inconsistent from the rest. But you know what God says to you? When you camp in the cross covers. The cross not only cancels, but the cross also covers. God says, I'll cover the inconsistent parts of your life. I'll cover those parts, those views that don't yet line up with my word. Those struggles that you're having. See, when you camp in the cross covers. even though Balak got Balaam to look at that one part, still that part was connected to the whole. Can I tell you, even though you might have some things in your life that are inconsistent with God's best, can I tell you, the grace of God still covers that. The cross covers that. God loves you. You are a new creature in Christ. And we all have times in our lives where we fall into some inconsistencies, whether it's some things, whether it's a season. We have times in our life where we're not at our best spiritually. The cross covers. You know, it's like Paul said, and he said, we just read this in Galatians chapter 5 when he talked about being filled with the Spirit. He says, you got to be filled with the Spirit, you got to be led by the Spirit, and you got to walk in the Spirit so that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know what he's saying there? If you're not Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, you're going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're going to start being inconsistent in your walk with God. And thank God the grace of God covers that and the cross covers. And I think a lot of times the enemy comes in and he tries to condemn us. And he says, oh man, look at this part of your life, man. You've disqualified yourself. You just need to go on. You need to just move on. Listen to me. You've got to stay camped in the cross. The enemy wants to isolate you. I could take you back to Numbers chapter 11 where everybody's complaining for the lack of quail. All these people are complaining, and some of them are consumed and die. You know who the ones that are consumed and die? The ones that the Bible says were outside the camp. They did not stay camped in the cross. Listen, any of us, man, if we're not walking with God, I mean, if you begin to drift from God, it's just a matter of time before you're out there at the wrong place, at the wrong time, with the wrong people, doing the wrong stuff. Come on, you know you're crazy. You know you're going to get out there and be stupid. You know, the Bible says a wicked man falls once and lays there, but a righteous man, he might fall seven times, but he'll get up seven more. The key to overcoming inconsistency in your life is just not giving up. I'm telling you, you got to fight the good fight of faith. Come on, you got to keep fighting. Don't lose your fight. That's what the enemy does. He wants to bring in condemnation, get you focused on this one inconsistent. He wants you to separate you, get you outside the cross. Listen, God loves you. God is for you. And I'm telling you, if you keep fighting the good fight of faith, you will overcome that in Jesus' name. You are an overcomer. And no matter what you're doing, if you love Jesus, listen, you are not a bad person. You are a new creature in Christ that has succumbed to weakness and temptation. And I'm telling you right now, you can say, I'm camping in the cross. I'm not going to live in condemnation. The cross covers my inconsistencies, and I'm going to rise up and be who God's called me to be. Can you give God a hand for that? Will you do that? You know, with holiness anyway, we got to remember, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Where does holiness come from? It's not your holiness. It's God's holiness. It's the Holy Spirit. So when you get filled with the Spirit, therefore God's holiness will be evident in your life. That's why Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It's not your fruit. It's the fruit of who? Of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's fruit. So you get full of the Spirit, you live holy. It's not you but Christ. It's God's holiness. It's God's fruit that begins to flow through you. If you're not filled with the Spirit and you start, you know, going after the lust of the flesh, it's just a matter of time before you get stupid. Come on, just elbow your neighbor right now. Say, don't get stupid. Don't get stupid on us. Some of you looked at the person and said, you were stupid. You're stupid right now. Get out of that. The cross covers. The cross covers. And look, a church like ours, I'm telling you, man, the people that we have in our church... Listen, and not only that, some of you know people that are out there right now that the enemy's isolated. You need to get them in church next week. I don't care what they've done. God doesn't care what they've done. I was talking to this girl. She was trying to get her friend to come to church, and her friend was all like, man, I don't know about that music. If I come to your church, I'm going to need to take a drink before church. She was like, go ahead on. I'm sure there's all kind of people that drink before they come in our church. In fact, hey, it was either last week or the week before. I mean, some people come flat out drunk. There was a drunk guy in the bathroom. Now listen, we got security. We know how to keep people safe around here. Listen, our whole church was built on, you know, ex-bar people and jail people and bouncers and all that kind of stuff. We fight all the time. We beat people up in Jesus' name and get them safe. You don't even know about it. You don't even know about it. So we rounded up that drunk guy and we ministered to him and the Holy Spirit came on him. I mean, there was some kind of spirit on him, but I mean, he started softening up to God and now he's going to get in a 12-step program. Man, we have people come to our church. Here's what I'm trying to say. Don't let the enemy keep you from coming back to the cross. That's what I'm saying. We got people in our church, they got on their ankle bracelets, their tracking monitors. They're coming from jail. I'm having to sign papers saying they were at church. You better have stayed in church the whole service. And we have all kind of people. And that's what the church is. That's what we're the body of Christ. And it's that church that the cross of Jesus ought to always be lifted up. The cross cancels, the cross covers, and no matter what's going on in your life, don't let anything keep you from camping in the cross. It's not a problem with God. And then the last thing is this, he brings them up to this third view and he says, okay, I'll show you the big picture, I'll show you the small, this one part. Okay, the cross cancels, the cross covers. But let me give you this angle. And he shows them this angle of the children of Israel and how they're encamped right next to the wasteland or the barren desert. And he shows them this view. How about cursing them from this view? And it's the same thing the enemy does. He tries to give us a view of our lives. And he says, man, look how much of your life you've wasted. Look how your and look at your life right now. And maybe you don't feel like you're going anywhere, you know, and I'm up here talking about all this overcoming and all that kind of stuff. And you're like, Stovall, I'm just trying to survive. I'm just trying to make it to the next day. In fact, I saw this tweet. It was hilarious. The guy said, you know, there's so much talk on winning in life. I'm just trying to get a participation ribbon. Isn't that how it is sometimes? And maybe you feel like, you know, you've wasted so much of your life or your life right now is a wasteland. You don't feel like you have any direction. You're just kind of bogged down. You're just trying to make it day to day. It's so funny. They were encamped in this wasteland. And then when he prophesied over them, listen to the prophecy. He says, oh, you might be in a wasteland. Oh, but Israel, how lovely are your tents. In other words, he's seeing spiritually where they're headed. How beautiful is the place where you are camped. You might think it's a wasteland, but God knows how to restore the wasted years in your life. He goes on to say, he says, look, O Israel, how lovely are your dwellings. You're camped in the cross. Your sins are canceled. Your inconsistencies are covered. And then he goes on and he says, look, it's not a wasteland. It's going to be valleys that stretch out, gardens by the riverside, aloes planted by the Lord, cedars besides the waters. Do you see the vision that God's given? Here's what God is saying. The cross not only cancels, the cross not only covers, but you know what? The cross also crowns. And God has crowned you with eternal life, and you are a son and a daughter of God. And regardless of what has happened in your life to this point, and regardless of what you feel life your like is right, life is right now. I'm telling you, God is going to bring you to a place where you flourish. You have a purpose. He's going to bring you into his plan. Just don't give up on God and stay camped in the cross. And regardless how you feel, God's looking at you and saying, no, how beautiful is the place that you pitched your tent. He's saying, you might feel like you're in a wasteland right now, but I'm going to bring you out to a beautiful place, a place where you flourish. I have crowned you with my purpose. I have crowned you as my son. I have crowned you as my daughter because the cross crowns. Camp in the cross. It cancels all of your sin. It covers all of your inconsistencies. And it crowns you with the purposes of God. Camp in the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray right now, how many of you would say this at all of our locations? How many of you would say this? You'd say, Stovall, I'm kind of in that first category of people. I've been at the cross, near the cross, around the cross. But I understand today I need to camp in the cross. I want my sins, all of them, I want them canceled out by Jesus. When Balaam looked at the children of Israel, he could not curse, he could only bless. I want to let you know that your life cannot be cursed when you camp in the cross. It can only be blessed. Jesus took the curse for you 2,000 years ago. When you camp in the cross, God looks at your life. He sees the cross. He sees Jesus. And all that you can receive is blessing and no cursing. How many of you would say, Stovall, I'm making that decision today. I'm going to camp in the cross. I want all my sins canceled out. I'm surrendering my life to Christ. I want a fresh start with God. I want you to raise your hand right now. Right now, raise those hands. Hands are up all over the place. Raise them high. It's not for me. It's for God. At all of our locations, raise those hands. Those of you watching online, raise your hands. Say, Lord, I'm camping in the cross. Not near, not at, not around. I'm camping in the cross so that all of my sins can be canceled out by the blood of Jesus. That's awesome. You can put your hands down. How many of you would say, Stovall, I'm kind of in that second category. You know, I'm a believer. I know that Jesus has paid the price for all of my sins, but man, I've really been struggling. There's this one part of my life. There's some inconsistency there. It doesn't line up with the rest. Maybe it's an addiction. It's a sin. And you just say, Stovall, I realize today that the cross covers my inconsistencies. And I'm not going to give up, and I'm going to continue to fight the good fight of faith. And by the love of God and the goodness of God, I'm going to overcome because I'm camped in the cross. I want to say there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. If you just say that, if you just say, Stovall, I just want to receive that truth over my life, that the cross covers my inconsistencies. And I'm not going to allow that inconsistency to condemn me and push me away from Jesus, but you're going to come to Jesus. If that's you, would you just lift up a hand right now at all of our locations? Hands, once again, tons of hands up. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. You can put them down. How many of you would say this? You're in that third category, and you're just like, Stovall, man, I just feel like I've wasted so much of my life. Or, Stovall, I'm in a place right now, I just don't feel like I'm making progress. I just don't feel like I have direction. But I'm not going to focus on, you know, all the things right now, but I'm going to focus and make sure that I'm camped in the cross, and I'm going to believe and receive tonight that God has a plan for me, that He's going to take me to a place of flourishing because I'm crowned with His purpose. I'm His son, I'm His daughter. If that's you and you just say, man, I'm believing God, He's going to restore the wasted years and He's going to bring me to a fresh new place of flourishing and purpose, would you just raise your hand right now if that spoke to you? Hands are up everywhere. Thank you, God. You can put them down. Here's what I want to do. At all of our locations, I want to lead us in a prayer right now. If you raise your hand for any reason, I'm going to ask you to repeat this. And congregation, I'm going to ask all of us to repeat this as a declaration of faith as we close here. And I want all of you to look at me right now before we say this prayer right now. Listen to me. When you camp in the cross, just as Balaam and Balak found out, you cannot be cursed. You can only be blessed. Jesus took the curse for you. You can only be blessed if you camp in the cross. Bow your heads. Let's pray. Say this. Repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sin, and I thank you that you are a good God. I thank you for the cross. Lord, I thank you that your cross cancels all of my sins, that your cross covers my inconsistencies, and your cross crowns me with purpose and life. Lord, I camp in the cross. And Jesus, I serve you and you alone in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. And amen. Come on, let's put our hands together.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Our prayer is that it will help you to live a God-first life. For more information about Celebration Church and other available resources, please visit our website at www.celebration.org.